Hello, and welcome to the media ministry of Living Word Church in Roberts, Illinois. Today, Pastor Douglas Lee shares truth from the Word of God that will inspire and motivate you. We pray that as you listen to this message, your ears will be open to hear and your heart to receive all that God has for you. Join us now as we journey together through God's Word.
Good morning, Living Word Church. How many of you are excited to be in the house of God this morning? I know I am. How many of you came ready to receive something? Yeah. How many of you came with something on the inside you know God's going to use you? Amen. Come on now, that's what we do as church. We come to minister to the Lord first, right? Which means that God was speaking to you this morning, just like Lizzie, bringing up a story that maybe you need to share with somebody, right? Maybe you got that 2-foot slushy on the inside and you're ready to share it with somebody. That's a lot of slushy. Why is it when you go to the fair, everything's got to be 2 foot tall? I don't know, but it's good stuff. I really enjoyed that this morning. That was spot on. Well, I tell you, this morning, the Lord has been really, he's been mulling some things over in my heart, but we've been teaching on some Wednesdays about the standard that God sets and the standard that he has for us. And this morning, he wanted me to start off with an encouragement. How many of you are here on Wednesday nights and you've heard this series on the standard? It's great. For those of you that are not raising your hand, you're missing out. God has something for you on Wednesday nights. Amen. He wants you to be together with fellow believers to grow on Wednesday nights. If you're saying, well, Pastor Paul, I got to work or I've got this or I've got that, well, then you need to start saying, God, I want to make this a priority. Help me figure out how. Some of you are saying, well, I got to be up early the next morning. Well, sometimes getting something good from God requires a sacrifice, right? Not everything is a 2-foot slushy. I'm going to use that all morning. It's just going to be a thing. We're just going to roll with it. Sometimes God says, if you make the sacrifice, I will plant things in you, right, that will yield a harvest for years to come. There is something to be said about coming on Wednesdays. Now, if you're a parent, your kid needs to be in youth on Wednesdays. God is doing good things in youth, right? You need to be in children's church on Wednesdays. Your kids need to be here. They need to have what God is sowing out in our kids' ministry because it will help them in the world that they're living in. It will help them. It will help them. You need to get your kids in church, right? As much as it takes. Come on, you need to bring your kids to church. There should be a whole lot more amen in right now. Bring your kid. You don't have kids? All right, well, when you get there, bring your kids to church. No rush. Don't want your mama mad at me. No rush. Okay. We need to be in church. We need to be learning. We need to be learning. We need to be growing. But it's more than just coming to church to listen. It's more than just coming to church to have the water of the word poured on you and seeds planted in your life. It requires more than just showing up on Sunday and Wednesday. It requires something of us, okay? Now, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 18, and I'm going to rotate back and forth this morning. I didn't note which was which, but I like the Passion Translation. Sometimes I use the New King James because it resonates with my roots where I went to school. You know, a lot of teachers were King James. That's what they taught out of. So sometimes that word being planted down in there, that plant grew that. It grew, and that plant grew in King James. I don't know how else to say that. It's a King James plant. But sometimes that's where that roots resonate in. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. What image? His image, right? His glorious image. From glory to glory, just by the Spirit of our Lord. Our spirit, spending time with him, because he is a spirit, right? That communication brings life into our spirit that allows us to be transformed. That word is metamorpho, means being changed from the inside out, right? Which is why we say when you bring friends to church, we don't care what they're wearing. We want them to have clothes on. Come on now. But it doesn't matter if you're wearing jeans. It doesn't matter if you're wearing shorts. It doesn't matter what you're wearing. Because we're changing people from the inside out, not from the outside in. Right? I'd rather them be in church in shorts and a t-shirt than sitting at home in shorts and a t-shirt. Wearing a suit to church doesn't help you receive more from God. Now, there's a reason they wore suits and ties coming to church, because it changes your heart a little bit, right? How many of you have got, you married men, you got that opportunity when you went out and you rented a tux, right? I've been groomsmen so many times, it's crazy. Sometimes in weddings, even if I wasn't the groomsman, I was an usher or something else. Or even once as a minister in a wedding, I wore a rented tux. And man, it's got 17,000 pieces, right? And you got to find which piece goes where and make sure that it all goes together. If you don't get it right, your pants fall down, and then you're in bad luck. You don't want that to happen, right? So you got to make sure everything's in the right place and tucked in and doing the right thing. But when you get it on and you're standing in front of the mirror, man, you're thinking, look at that, right? And then you're walking around, everybody's going, man, look at you. And you feel good, right? And you're changed. There is something to be said about wearing nice clothes on the outside that makes you feel different, and it changes your perception of things, and it opens up some things. So I really believe that when you come to church, you should put on your best. You really should. I put on clothes that I think are going to look nice and are going to look stylish, and something that, you know, for me, looks a little slimming as I work on, you know, letting the body suffer for the Lord. But as you know, I just working on some of those things. But if your best is shorts and a t-shirt, then by Jove, put on your best pair of shorts and your nicest, cleanest t-shirt and come to church. Amen. And get your heart right to receive something from God. But we're being transformed from the inside out. It is most crucially important that your spirit man commune with the Holy Spirit and the person of Christ who is a spirit. That communication will bring change into your life that will affect everything else. It goes from your spirit to your soul, your mind, will, and emotions, and then onto your flesh to begin to change the way you act, change what you eat. Right? Because we're changing from the inside out. Jesus wants to transform your thinking, and he wants to bring it in line with him and his standard. That's what we've been talking about on Wednesday night, is what is the standard of being a Christian? And Lizzie hit it this morning. The standard is love. It's God's kind of love. Loving God's way. You cannot be a successful Christian without knowing how God loves, without loving his way. You can't witness to someone else without using God's love. You can't receive blessings from heaven without understanding God's love. You can't stand in faith to receive something without knowing God's love. You can't be healed of something without knowing his love. You can't do anything except if you know God's love. You have to know how he loves you and what his love is and how Jesus came to be personify God's love for man. Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He was showing us his love. He was teaching us, I love you, and my love is the motivation for everything that I do. Now, we're going to do a brief recap, right? We're being transformed from the inside out. Jesus is changing the way we think about witnessing. He's changing the way we think about evangelism. He's changing the way we think about a lot of things because he's infusing his love into what we do, okay? Our spirit, spending time with him as a spirit, transforming us. It's kind of like that kids movie. Ever seen Inside Out? Right? Where it's all the little characters inside the little girl, you know, and there's the anger one when he gets mad and fire shoots out his head, you know. It's an interesting cartoon, and it's funny nonetheless, but the truth of the matter is you have a spirit man on the inside. Now, whether he's sitting at a master control panel and those little balls falling into your life, that I don't know. But there is a spirit man in your life. And he is the real you. He is who you truly are, that spirit on the inside. This outside is just a show. So we have to understand there's a new way of thinking. And that's through what? Love. There you go. You're paying attention. That's good. Now, Jesus taught a sermon on the mountain. We've been going through this on Wednesdays. And if you haven't been here on Wednesdays, you need to show up on Wednesdays because you'll get a lot of good things that will help you understand things. But he starts describing what the standard is. And this is in Matthew, and he starts talking about the standard for Christians being more than what it is. And some of you have heard this. He talks about virtues and he stirs up the old thinking of the Pharisees because they're so stuck in their ways. They're so stuck in what they do that a lot of what they're doing is right, but it is wrong. Do you know that you can do something right and wrong all at the same time? Do you know you can come to church and be wrong?
Yes.
Do you know you can give tithes and the offerings and be wrong?
Yes.
Right? Do you know you can worship at the altar and be wrong? Come on now, we're going to get there. Talks about sacrifice and persecution. Then he hits some trigger points. He talks about be angry and sin not, right? Talks about adultery. He says, well, if you actually, you know, sleep with this woman, and Jesus said, I say, if you look at the woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery already and you've not even touched her. He ups the standard of what it means to be a Christian, right? Talks about love those that persecute you, do good to those, you know, pray for those that despitefully use you. He says there's a standard that's higher than the world's way. You're saying, yes, I need to love someone, but I'm saying you need to love them my way. There is a higher standard to living as a Christian when you involve God's love into the process. You can't be stuck in the ritual of church and exclude God's love from it. Because his love is what the New Testament brought. That's what Jesus brought to this world. God so loved the world that he sent his son. He sent love into the world to complete what he started in the Old Testament. Because man had gotten too ritualized with everything he'd done. It'd become too processed. And that was very much personified in the Pharisees. Because they were very much that way. Now, Jesus says in Matthew 5:17, if you think I've come to set aside the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets, you're mistaken. If someone tells you the Old Testament isn't for today, Jesus himself said you're wrong. Jesus himself said, I did not come to set aside the law of Moses or the writings of the prophet, but I have come to fulfill it and bring it to completion. I've come to add love to it, is what he did. All that has been written, indeed, I assure you, as long as heaven and earth endure, not even the smallest detail of the law will be done away until its purpose is complete. Everything that's written in the Old Testament, that is the law, is still for today. Infused with God's love. Infused with who he is. God is love. Right? It says that in 1 Corinthians. God is love. When we remove God from the equation, we end up with law. And law has no grace. It has no love. It is very regimented. It's very regimented. I've had employers that way. Very regimented. There is no grace and love in anything. Years ago, I was managing a cell phone kiosk at a Marketplace Mall in Champaign. And this little kiosk was, you know, I had eight employees that were working under me, and we were working 24/7, and there was the college campus town, and it wasn't one of the big cell phone carriers that was out there. It's a company that's not even in existence anymore. They're gone, been bought out and sold. But I had a boss that was a stickler. I mean, a stickler. There was not a nice word that ever came out of their mouth. I think they thought if they said something nice, I would quit. I'm not really sure what they thought. But I mean, I tend to be one that really is slightly competitive. Okay, a lot competitive. And I might have married someone that is equally as competitive. I won't say more or less. So equally as competitive. We might have produced children that are equally as competitive. Right? We're a competitive bunch. So when the boss says, you know, okay, last month you hit 150% to goal, you know, that's probably the best that you're going to do. Right. Right? Hold my Mountain Dew, because that's what I drank back then. Right? I was very competitive. So we had a month where, man, we worked our tails off. We ran competitions. I had a crew of people that knew how to sell, and we were working on commission. So the more we sold, the more we made, and they were loving it. And we got to the end of the month, and I knew the day, the first of the month, she was going to visit because she lived out of state. But the first of the month, and I hit 316% to goal, doubled what I did the month before. She showed up. She pointed out three dirty areas in the kiosk, three things that were out of place, a couple missing receipts, and left. Not a word. I thought, it didn't matter what I do for this lady. She's not going to be happy with anything. I just busted my tail trying to make this go for what? And she was just that way. She was all law, no grace, no love, no attaboy, no good job, no nothing. Now, the company itself was good. I got an email after she left. You win tickets and an overnight stay and all expense paid. Went up and sat on the first baseline of a Chicago White Sox game, which was really wild wearing my Cubs hat because my dad raised me a Cubs fan. You know, but I got to watch the players right there on the field. I was like two rows up from right there, and it was a really cool experience. And, you know, put you in a hotel. And the company was like, "Ooh, you're doing a good job. You win this." And I was like, okay, that's cool. But there was no grace in her whatsoever. Now, Jesus said, "I have come to fulfill the law," which tells me that when there's things in the Old Testament that he's teaching us, when we add love to it, it becomes complete. It does. We know that he's faithful. We know that he's a good God. How do we know that? Because it says that. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole soul, spirit, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will also do it." Hebrews 10:23, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who's promised is faithful." Right? He's faithful. If you don't believe that, 1 John 1:9, I quote it all the time. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We have to know he's faithful because our salvation is tied to that faithfulness. Our salvation is tied to who he is. He is a faithful God. So I started saying, "God, what does that mean, you're faithful? What does that mean, you're faithful?" Do you know what faithfulness really means? See, faithfulness in the world, we talk about someone, "Well, I've been faithful to my wife." What does that mean? Well, it means I've been looking at a whole lot of other women and really not wanting to be married, but by Josh, I'm going to just stick with it anyway. And that's the world's picture of what faithfulness means. I don't really want to do this, and I'm going to gripe and complain about it, and there's a whole lot better out there, but I'm going to go ahead and be faithful. I'm going to suffer through this. It's not really what faithfulness means. It's not really what faithfulness is. Faithfulness means you do the will of God. You say what you hear him say. You go where he tells you to go. You do what he says to do. That's what faithfulness is. When he says, "I am faithful to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness," he says, "I am faithful to carry out what God has already laid out for you." Forgiveness is yours. Healing is yours. Prosperity is yours. And I am a faithful God that gives good gifts to his children, a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. That's what faithfulness is. Faithfulness says, "If you give, it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, more than you have to contain," because he's a giving God and he created us to be giving people. And when he gives to us, he expects us to give out too. He expects us to be like him, transformed into his image. Okay? He's a faithful God. So I'm asking, am I a faithful Christian? Am I a faithful Christian? So what does that mean? The world says one way, but God says faithfulness means to carry out his will. So am I a faithful Christian? Am I doing everything he's called me to do? Am I doing everything he's asked me to do? See, now that's several layers. That goes all the way to, you know, starts kind of personally. Am I walking out the calling that he put on my life? There's certain things that God has instilled inside of me that he says, "You are, Pastor Paul, you are supposed to do this. You are supposed to be at Living Word Church. You are supposed to be married to Tiffany Phillips. This is what you're supposed to, this is what I've called you to do." Are you walking out your calling? And then it goes into my marriage. I am called to love my wife as Christ loved the church. Am I doing that? Trying. Sometimes I have to remind myself, right? I just, you know, kind of like my kids. I've told them 14 times to close the cupboards, and we're getting better. We won't go there. You know how the cupboard thing, I like my cupboards closed. Walk in the kitchen, you don't want any open cupboard door. I went, okay, sorry, rabbit trail. But I kind of liken it as that. There's sometimes God has to say, "Hey, Paul, close the cupboard." Right. Oh, Lord, that's right, that's right. "Hey, Paul, love your wife." Oh, that's right. I knew that. I got it, Lord. Right? Because we need to be reminded of things. Why do you think it says that we need to hear and hear and hear and hear the word of God constantly reminding us? Why do you think it's important that you're in church? Because sometimes I need Ben to walk up to me and say, "Is the cupboard closed?" Right? Sometimes I need to walk up to Ben and say, "Is the cupboard closed?" Now, I'm using that as an example, but it could be any different thing. It could be something that I know that God's working on Ben's life, or it could be something I have no idea what's going on in Ben's life. And God says something on the inside of me, and I'm supposed to walk up and say, have you loved your wife today? Right? But if he's not in church, or if I'm not in church, then we don't complete what God has said needs to be done. And we don't do what he wants us to do, and therefore we're not being faithful. We're not being faithful. He's called us for this place, this time, to this church for this reason. And if you're not here, you're not being faithful. There's a reason that you need to be in church. And yes, I'm not mincing words this morning. Amen. Just it's going to be that way all morning long. I'm not here to mince words. I even texted the pastor and said, are you sure it's okay that I say this? Might stir the pot a little bit. Right? But I'm not here to mince words. You need to be in church. That's how we were raised when we were kids. My mom would snowstorm, rainstorm, whatever it was, believe God that the gas tank would get filled because we didn't have any money to put gas in the tank. We'd stop at Aldi's on Wednesdays and Sundays to buy milk because we drunk milk like crazy and it was the cheapest price in town. You go to Aldi's in Gibson City. We would change and adjust our lives to be in church because church requires sacrifice, but it requires us to do something. We need to do something. Am I being faithful? Because it says in 1 John 2:3, now this, but we know that we know him, that intimate relationship with him, if we keep his commandments, if we're doing what he's telling us to do. Are we following through with the plan of God for this place for our lives? Am I loving my wife? Am I instructing my children and teaching them the way they should go so that when they're old, they're not departing from it? Am I doing my part? Am I not provoking them to wrath like it tells fathers not to do? But am I encouraging and edifying and building them up instead of tearing them down? Am I coming to this place where he's planted me because he's called me to this place? Am I doing what he's told me to do? Or am I just showing up on a Sunday morning thinking, well, I'm not teaching today. I'm just going to come sit. Right? I just need to go to church and soak for a while. I guarantee you, if you come here carrying something on the inside, you'll receive more than you ever did if you didn't. I think I said that right. If you come carrying something on the inside, God will pour more into your life than if you came carrying nothing. He's got something for you. And you might think it's silly. I remember when Russell came up to me and said, I saw you, roll through that stop sign. And you might think that's silly. I think it's God. Because God used that to show me things in my life where I was opening the door for the devil to attack me. He was. And he used that person to speak into my life to keep me on track. And if either of us hadn't been here, it wouldn't happen. There's my slushie. Thank you. Russell brought me my slushie. Now, have you been obeying what God told you to do? Have you been growing? Have you been watering? I mean, can tell me what Pastor taught over the last 3 weeks. Because what he's doing on Sunday morning is giving you seed and trying to plant seed into your life and water it with the word and the spirit and plant that in you so that it grows. But you have to go home and do something with it. You have to pull the weeds out of your life so it doesn't choke and kill the word that's being planted on Sunday and Wednesdays. You are responsible to do something. It said in the New Testament that talk about the Berean church, that these guys are wonderful because they went home and searched the scriptures to see if what was taught to them was true. Because by searching the scriptures, they were creating a foundation for that seed to grow and to thrive in their life and to be protected and to have a fence around their garden so that things are produced out of it and then it's not stolen by the deceiver. What are we doing when we come on Sunday mornings with the word that is given to us? Are we being faithful to that word by going home and studying and learning from it? That's what being faithful to the word means. We have a responsibility to the sermons that are preached and the truth that is taught to do something with it. Otherwise, we'll end up coming to church every Sunday and every Wednesday and hearing the word of God, and it washes off of us. It washes off of us. We've had a lot of hot, dry days recently. I mean, a lot of hot, dry days, right? And you can go out and you can water the plants, and you see the dirt that's under the plant is just crusty and cracked, and there's holes in it, and you can fill it with water, to which most of it just runs through and doesn't really soak up into the soil at all because it's so hard and cracked. But if you wait 20 minutes and water again, wait 20 minutes and water again, wait 20 minutes and water again, eventually that dirt is going to turn back into good soil. And there's times where we need to continue coming to church because we continue to need water. Because so many people go home and don't water themselves. But if all you're doing is watering on Sundays, then by the time you show up on Sunday and you get your watering, 80% of it's flowing right through you because of the dryness that's on the inside. We have to do something with the Word of God every day. We have to have a relationship with Him every day, spend time praying. And that keeps the soil on the inside of us fertile. It keeps it soft. It keeps it malleable so that He can plant things in our life that grow and produce something for Him. We have to learn how to water our garden. Now, I care about you guys so much. I wish I could convey this. On a Wednesday night, I likened it as to a community, right? It talks about in the New Testament that he that builds his house on a rock, right? And then the one that builds his house on the sand. And when the winds and wave came, those that are on the sand, it blew away. It was a great teaching. You should go listen to it, right? It's on our website. Go check it out. Now, those of us that have houses built on the rock need to be concerned with those who's not. And teach them how to build their house on a rock. If I see someone in the church that's doing something that's going to potentially open their lives up for disaster, then because we're in a community, I have a responsibility when the Lord speaks on the inside and points it out to go up and help them. Not go up and condemn them, to go up and help them. It's not my responsibility to call out your sin, condemn you for what you're doing wrong, and tell you, hey, I can't believe you're not doing that. It's my responsibility to say, this is what the Word says, and there is so much better than what's going on right now. Can I come over with some tools? Can I come over with some construction material? I'll go buy the cement so that we can concrete this into the rock, and I'll show you where that's what the community of believers is about. When you come in with that heart of love, the heart that comes from God, where that love is pouring out of you, where you're not looking at them through what they've done wrong, but you're looking at them through the potential of what God has called them to be, then your method is received because it comes from the heart of love, and it's not coming as something that tears people down. It's coming as something that can build them up. But it's our responsibility. It's our responsibility to come together and encourage each other. So are we faithful in all that we are? Have we been doing what Pastor's been teaching us to do? Are we committed to it? Are we faithful in everything that we have? Are we faithful in everything that we give? He says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, will a man rob God? Now, there was three people that went, oh, man, Pastor Paul's going to Malachi. Here we go. He's going to talk about tithing. Yeah, let me check my Facebook real quick, see if anything's going on. Some people, man, I tell you what, some people, when you start talking about money, they tune out. Because they say, I want to give God all of me, except for my checking account, savings account, 401k, and retirement plan. Those I've got under control, God. Right? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have I robbed you? He said, in tithes and offerings. Tithe actually means 10% of your increase. 10%. I'm teaching my kids this right now. They got checking accounts, they got jobs, and jobs that are direct depositing into their checking accounts, and I'm teaching them that when you get paid, 10% of your earnings goes to God. That's your tithe, right? And then we put an offering on top of that. Offering could mean more money. The word offering actually in the Greek says, or in the Hebrew, contribution. Could be grain, could be finances. It's your contribution, it's your extra. I'm going to tithe and then serve in the nursery. I'm going to tithe, and then I'm going to help clean the church. I'm going to tithe, and then I'm going to give more money. I'm going to tithe, and I'm going to support a missionary. I'm going to tithe, but then I'm going to do something else. That is your tithes and your offerings. It's your on top of. It's your on top of. It's when Pastor Doug stands up and says, we're remodeling the youth room. This is said and done. But he says, we're remodeling the youth room when we need a few thousand extra dollars. It's not you saying, oh, here's my tithe, put it towards that. It's you saying, I'm going to tithe, and then I'm going to give more towards that. I'm going to tithe, and I'm going to go build something. I'm going to tithe, and I'm going to go light wood on fire, because they did. It's really cool. If you haven't seen it, go check it out, right? I'm going to tithe, but then I'm going to give of my talents, like Justin did. Justin Orwig went over there and came in with this creative ability and just went, brah, and I was like, whoa, this is awesome. I'm going to tithe, and then I'm going to give my offering. That's what that is. That's part of being in the kingdom. Now, Bring all your tithes in the storehouse, that there might be food in my house. And prove me now herewith, says the Lord, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing that there won't be enough room to receive it. Now, there's a couple things going on here. If tithing is something that you're not doing, I encourage you to do it. If tithing is something that you are doing, but like Lizzie said this morning, it's become ritual, then you're too law. You're too stuck. See, this is an Old Testament verse, but Jesus himself said in the New Testament that I've come to fulfill the law. That means that we still have an obligation to tithe. But it's not an obligation just to say, okay, I got to come in and give my 10% to God. Lord, you already know that living off 90% is not quite enough. I still don't have enough, but you want me to come in with my 10%, right? Right? That's like me looking at my wife saying, I still know you want me to take out the trash and do the dishes and vacuum the house, right? I know that being generally awesome is not good enough, but you want me to come in and do all these things too. Okay, I guess I'm going to do it. How much love do you think would be in my marriage if that's how I treated this, right? You want me to do this, and I'm supposed to do all this extra stuff, and gosh, I'm already working. I don't even have enough time in the day as it is, but you want me to give more of myself. Okay, I guess I'm going to do the dishes. And that's how many people come to church that way with their finances. I'm going to come to church this way, but I don't even know. There's no love in their relationship. See, the problem that most people have with tithing and with bringing their finances is they're too stuck in the law, in the rule of thumb, and they haven't included love. Because Jesus said, I have come to fulfill the law. I have come to make it complete. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what he said. He said, love is the missing key that will complete the Old Testament. When I come and when we write out our tithe check, I'm thinking, man, God, I wish I could give you 100% of what I got in. I wish I could just bring it all. I want to just give it all to you, God. Right? Every time they come up and they say, we're doing this project, we're doing that project, I'm thinking, man, I just wish I had a checking account big enough to write a check and cover the whole thing. I just want to walk up and say, woo, good, it's done, taken care of. Let's move on and get done with God. That's my heart on the inside. Why? Because I love him that much. Because my relationship with him, right? It should be that way with my wife. Dishes need to be done. Woo, I'm going to go do them dishes. Man, look how cute she is, and I love her. Doesn't always happen that way. Sometimes I need to be reminded, close the cupboard. Come on, I'm being real with you this morning. I got to be reminded, I'm going to love my wife, because deep down inside, even if you're tithing and there's still a problem with that right now, I know you love God. I love my wife. Even those times I might complain about doing the dishes, and I'm saying this because dishes are actually my kids' chore, not even mine. I don't even do the dishes, that's on their table. Even though I might be complaining and griping about it, I still, in my core, love my wife. Yes. But I'm learning how to love her more. I'm learning how to love God more. I'm learning how to infuse love in everything I do. Why? Because I guarantee you that when I infuse love into it, I'm going to receive the love back from her. And when I infuse love into my tithes and offerings, I'm going to receive more back from him. And sometimes it will be that life lesson that helps me for 50 years. Sometimes it'll be a huge check. Because that's how he operates. Sometimes I'll get the slushy and the $10 and the life lesson. Because he's a good God that gives good gifts to his kids. And he says, I want you to have it all. Because that's how he operates. We must realize that in truth and all reality, I have nothing. Nothing. I'm living in God's house with his checking account and his cars, married to his daughter. I have nothing. I came into this world screaming and naked. I'm assuming. I don't know if I was screaming or not. I have to ask my mom. But I came into this world with nothing. And everything I have is because of God. Everything I have is because of God. I could tell you time and time again, I don't just go out and find a job. I do what God tells me to do. Now, there's been a few times where I went out and found a job. And it came with a lot of heartache. Came with a lot of heartache because I was out of what he told me to do. But the times where I would sit and listen and I would pay attention and he said, I want you to work here. And I'm saying, are you sure, God? That pays half of what I was working over here. It doesn't look good and natural. This is where I've called you to be. I want you to go to church in Roberts, Illinois. But God, that's like 40 minutes from where I live. You want me to drive 40 minutes to church twice a week because this pastor keeps telling me I need to be there on Wednesdays? It doesn't look right in the natural, but he's planting you somewhere because he wants you to produce, because he knows where you're supposed to be. And he says, I'm pouring out the blessing in that place. And if you're not there, you're not going to get it. Nothing I have is mine. Did you know that tomorrow I could show up at my house with a full-on tractor and I could dig a hole in the front yard, right? I could show up with a power washer and wash off the back fence. I could show up with a four-wheeler. I could show up at my house with a full-on lift to repair my car. Do I own any of these things? No. As a matter of fact, they're all owned by a guy named Kyle who lives in Farmer City. But I have a relationship with him, and at any moment in time, I could call him and say, hey, I need the trailer again for summer camp, and he'd be like, okay, it's all yours. Because of a relationship I have with him, I have access to everything that he has. Why? Because he understands that everything he has is God's too, and everything I have is God's. And when I call up and say, hey, can I borrow this? And I'm respectful, right? Call up and say, can I borrow this on this day, and I'll take care of it, right? I've been teaching my kids this because they're getting to an age where pretty soon they're going to have a driver's license, right? And I told them, I said, I was taught this at a very early age, and this will benefit you from years moving forward. If you ever ask to borrow somebody's car, ever, you will return that car with a full tank of gas and vacuumed out. Yes. Every time. If they are loaning you this car, then you're going to vacuum it out, and I don't care if it had no gas in it, you were going to return it full. Because they loaned you a vehicle, something of high value. That's how you act. That's how things are in the kingdom. That's with a seed that I want you to be sowing out there. So I know that when I call up down in Farmer City and say, hey, can I borrow this tractor? And I did. I borrowed a Kubota, and I was doing work at the last house. Took it back full out of my pocket. Paid my fuel to go down and get it. Right? Nothing I have is mine. Everything I own is his. It's not mine. It's not mine. When you change your thinking to that way, then God will give you more because you quit holding on to it. He wants to use you to be a blessing. But in the process of being a blessing, you will be blessed. But see, we've got our minds backwards. That's why the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Because we've got our eyes on the money, not on the love of God. Our love is in the wrong spot. If you have a hard time giving the 10%, check your love. Check your love. Where's your love? Right? Jonathan took my kids out airsofting. I think that's the proper terminology. Right? And what happens when my kids come home from airsofting? They now have a $250 shopping cart at some airsoft shop or warehouse in California, and they want to spend every last penny they've already earned around the new summer jobs on airsoft guns, equipments, masks, gloves, reloaders, batteries, everything. Right? Because all of a sudden now they love airsoft. And by Jove, they're going to pour everything they have into something that they love. See, now if you're not willing to give everything, where's your love? Is your relationship with him correct to where there's enough love there where you're saying, I'll start with 10 and give what you want me to give? Sometimes God says, keep the 90. We're working through this. I'm bringing more in, right? I'm bringing the blessings that you're needing. Sometimes God looks at you and says, I want you to give that car away. He's done that with us before. We've sown cars. He says, I want you to sow that car. That's a big thing. Sow a car. But where's your love? I had someone ask me that too. You don't drive very new cars. Matter of fact, my truck is really loud. It's got a crack in the exhaust header. But with the style of truck, I mean, it's a $300 part to fix. But with the style of truck I have, you got to drop the front off, pull the axle out, pull the whole motor out to get to it. It's like $5,000 to fix a $300 part. And I said, that truck's not even worth $5,000. I'm not putting that into it, so I just drive it loud, right? And it's noisy, and it's not the nicest. And we got a minivan that made a rattle until Chad fixed it. Now it's running good because Chad just fixes it because he loves fixing it. He's got love in there. Just kidding. Right? But they're not the nicest cars. They're not the big, shiny, you know, suburban that we keep looking at and just saying, I thank God for suburban. I know God's going to sow a car. We've sown seeds of cars, and I just call in that seed right now where God's going to sow an amazing car into our life. But you know why? Because those cars for about 4 years now have been paid for, and I've had no car payment. They're paid for. They're a tool, and I've tried to teach my kids that they're a tool. You can have nice tools, but a really nice hammer and a really old hammer both work the same. Right? They both do the job. A brand new electric drill is the same as an old electric drill. Now, it might have a few extra bells and whistles that save you a few minutes, right? And are kind of nice and might have a little bit extra cushioning in the handle so that when you're drilling in, you don't feel the impact as much, right? It might hum and purr because it's a brand new tool where the old drill's, right? Like the old drill in the parking lot when you fire, and then you fired it up, right? You know? But it's a tool. It's a tool. I don't love cars. I like looking at nice cars. I'm going to go to a car show and go, wow, that's nice. But I don't love something that is not God. Right? But how many, you know, when you love something, you'll pour your heart and soul and mind and money and everything you own into it. Right? It'll become a passion of yours that you'll give your whole life to. And yet, when we love God and we know there's a calling on our life and we pursue after them, people call us crazy. Right? And I say your entire Green Bay Packers decorated basement and your season passes to their football game is crazy. Because it's the Packers. But how many times, right, would someone look at us and say, you're giving everything you have to God, going to Bible school, and you're doing all this stuff. Why? And I'm looking at them going, you have an entire basement decorated in what, sports fanatic? And you go to all their games and scream over what? What does it produce? What is it doing? It's nothing. Yet you give all your money to it, and you're calling me crazy? There is a right way to tithe. There is a standard when it comes to giving. Now, I'm going to briefly read you a really long story, so you'll just sit back. It's this quick story minute with Pastor Paul. Luke 11:42. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and Jesus himself decided not to mince words. You Pharisees are hopeless frauds. I love Jesus. He just calls it out, man. He's not afraid to just tell it like it is. It's awesome. You are obsessed with peripheral issues like paying meticulous tithes on the smallest herbs that grow in your garden. Then you know what he says? These matters you should do. He's saying you should pay tithe. You should pay attention to that. But yet, you unjustly cheat others. You ignore the most important duty of all, to walk in love of God. Jesus said, readjust your values and place first things first. Yes. We have to learn how to give out of love. He's saying, you guys are hypocrites. You're paying tithe on the smallest thing and focused on the ridiculous of things, and fine, you need to pay your tithes, but you have to do it in love. You need God's love. He says it right there. In Luke 16:1, Jesus taught us, he taught us with a parable. There once was a very rich man who hired a manager to run his business and oversee all his wealth. But as soon a rumor spread that the manager was wasting his master's money. So the master called him in and said, is it true that you are mismanaging my estate? You need to prove to me and do a complete audit of everything you oversee for me, and then I've decided to let you go. The manager thought, now what am I going to do? I think I'm finished here. I can't hide what I've done. I'm too proud to beg to get my job back. I have an idea that will secure my future. It will win me favor and secure friends who can take care of me so that I can have help when I get fired. This honest manager hatched a scheme. He went to everyone who owed his master money one by one, and he asked him, how much do you owe my master? One debtor said $20,000. So he said to him, let me settle your bill. Pay me now and we'll settle for 20% less. The clever manager scratched out the original amount owed and reduced it by 20%. He went to another that owed $200,000 and he said, pay me now and reduce your bill by 50%. And the clever manager scratched out the original amount and he went on and on. Even though the master was defrauded, when he found out about the shrewd scoundrel for what he'd done to lay up his future needs, or he congratulated the clever scoundrel for what he had done. And Jesus continued saying this, remember this. The sons of darkness are more shrewd than the sons of light in their interactions with others. But it is more important that you use the wealth of this world to demonstrate your friendship with God by winning people and by blessing others. Then, when this world falls apart, your generosity will provide for you an eternal reward. He's saying that's what our finances are for, winning people and blessing others. God says, I want to pour prosperity into your life, but I'm going to do it for a reason, to grow the kingdom. To grow the kingdom. The one who manages little that has been given with faithfulness and integrity will be promoted and trusted to greater responsibilities. If you're asking for more from God, then he's saying, what responsibility are you willing to take on? What have you been faithful in? But God, I need more in my life, and I'm believing for this new car, and I've got to have money to do this in college. And he's going, okay, what have you been faithful with? Here's what I've given you. Have you been faithful with it? What have you done with this? It's no different, says in the very end, no different with God and the wealth of this world. You must enthusiastically love one and defiantly reject the other. That's why he's saying it's the love of money that's the root of all evil, because it displaces God and your love for him. You have to passionately love after God, and that way when the money comes in, you're freely letting it flow through your life into what needs to happen in this world. Because guess what? I came into this world with nothing. I'm going to leave this world with nothing. I don't take anything with me. But what I do want to leave this world is not a pile of cash. I want to leave this world changed and the kingdom advanced and people's lives made new, right, and blessed. That's what I do want to do for him, is to produce the kingdom. Now, what we're going to do this morning, this is what the Lord wants to do. I'm going to have the worship team come up to the stage. And this is what God said he wants to do this morning. He said, there's three different things that people need to check the heart this morning. You need to check your love level, is what he's saying. Pull out the dipstick of love and see where it's measuring. Since we're doing the car analogies, check your love level. Check your heart. The first is that if you've never tithed before, if tithing is something that you've never stepped out into, I'm telling you now that it was taught to us in the Old Testament, and when it's done in love, like Jesus said in the New Testament, it will open up the windows of heaven. It's the only thing God ever said, prove me. Try me. Test me. Prove me. I will open up the windows of heaven. I will pour out blessing in your life that you don't have room to contain. It does not say get more room. It says I'm going to give you something you don't have room to contain, intentionally designed on purpose, because I'm giving you something that's not just for you. See, when tithing is done out of love, when tithing is done out of that relationship with him, when he pours out that blessing from heaven, it's going to bless you, but it's designed for everyone else around you. It's designed for everyone else around you. He says, I want to pour out stuff that you don't have room to contain so that you have to give it away, that you have to win people, that you have to reach the lost, that you have to bless others, because that's how God works. I'm going to pour out things and blessings that you've been asking for. Now, if you've been like me, you've been tithing most of your life, but you need that reminder, close the cupboard. Where God's looking at you and saying, are you tithing out of love or are you tithing out of obligation? Because just like Lizzie said, if you're tithing out of obligation and there's no love in it, then all things won't work together for your good because there's no love in it. And you're going to get nothing but frustrated out of it and say, God, I continue to give, but nothing happens. And he's, you know, and I'm getting frustrated. I continue to empty the dishwasher and there's always more dishes. Where's the love? Where's the love? In Luke 5:36, Jesus gave them an illustration. No one rips up a new garment to make patches for an old worn out garment. If you tear up a new one to make a patch for the old, it will not match the garment. And who pours new wine into an old wineskin? If someone did, the old wineskin would burst and the new wine would be lost. New wine must always be poured into new wineskins. Yet you say the old ways are better, and you refuse to taste the new thing that I'm bringing you. Jesus is saying, we must embrace love. We have to embrace who he is. He's saying, I have a new way of tithing. Yes, it's the 10%. Yes, it's the offering on top of that. But my new way of tithing involves love into the relationship, and you will be more blessed through this than you ever were the old way. I have a new way of doing things. Sometimes the new way requires us to change ourselves. Sometimes it requires us to change our thinking. Sometimes it requires us to check our heart, to check our love level, to check what's going on the inside. Sometimes that's not an easy process. No husband wants God to look at him and say, have you been loving your wife, and look over and go, I'm not doing a very good job. No parent wants God to look at him and say, have you been provoking your children to wrath, and look over him and said, I've made him pretty angry. Justify it by saying, I think this is the will of God, but I've made them angry. I've not brought them what you had for them in love, but I brought it out of judgment and out of law. No Christian wants to sit in church and God go, where's your money? Are you tithing out of obligation? Nobody wants to sit back and go, oh, that's me. But when that happens, we have a choice. We have a choice to make. Do we take the new garment that he's presenting to us and chop it up and try to patch it in with the old and just try to make it work? I'm not going to truly change the way I'm doing things, God. I'm just going to kind of take what's being brought on a Sunday morning and kind of try to patch it together and keep on doing what I'm doing and just hope that it works. Or am I willing to say, okay, God, I was thinking wrong. I'm going to throw out that thinking. I'm going to throw out that way of doing things, and I'm going to embrace what's new, because I want you to pour new wine into me. I want to be able to produce new wine out of my life, because that new wine is a blessing for others. Wine always shows up in the Bible at parties and celebrations and things that are meant to be shared, things that are meant to go out. When God says, I want to pour new wine into your life, he's saying it's not just for you, but you won't even be able to hold it unless you change the wineskin, unless you change your mode of thinking, unless you change your perception towards tithing. When I pour blessings into your life, it's going to explode and go everywhere and benefit no one. So why would I pour new wine into old wineskins? He said, it's time to change our way of thinking about tithing. It's time to change our way of thinking about money. It's time to change the way we think about love. Now, for the next few minutes, we're going to sing. If God's been convicting on your heart about tithing or about changing the way you tithe, it's very simple. You can come to the altar and you can say, God, I want to trade in these old wineskins and I want to get new way of thinking. I want to change and make that adjustment on the inside. I want to adjust what's going on so that I can hold what you're calling us to produce, what you're calling me to do. There's two areas there. Whether you've not been tithing, you need to change your attitude about tithing. You need to come to the altar while we sing, and you need to get right with God and bring love in that relationship. Now, when we're done singing, my wife and I are going to stand up here in the altar, and at that point, you guys can be dismissed. But if anybody wants us to join our faith with yours to see change in the finances of your life, we want to pray for you. If you're looking for financial change where you think that it's just dried up and you want someone to infuse you with faith, that's what we're going to do. Tiff and I will pray for you. We will lay hands on you, and God has a new wine for you and a new wineskin to hold it in, because he wants change in your life. He wants change in your life. Let's stand right now. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for this new love, Father, this way of thinking through love. You've got more for us, Father. It's not always easy going through this. It's not always easy checking our heart. It's not always easy checking our love level, Father, but we're going to do it anyway. You're going to take us through this period of rough, Father, and you're going to make it fresh and wonderful and full of love. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
We pray that today you were challenged to move closer to God and encouraged with the depth of his love for you. If you would like to know more or hear additional messages, please call us at 217-395-2231. You can also write to us at Living Word Church, P.O. Box 158, Roberts, Illinois, 60962. Or visit our website at gotolwc.org. And as always, we would love to have you join us on Sundays at 10 a.m. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face to shine upon you and give you peace.